In marriage counseling, they talk about whether you're tracking with each other. And by that they mean, are you really listening? If you think of tracking as following someone, following in their footsteps, if you're listening well, you'll follow the other person's train of thought. You'll respond with intelligent comments, reflecting what they've just said. You won't try and shift the agenda onto yourself or to another subject. You're tracking with them. You're hearing, you're responding. And as Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this detailed sermon on what his disciples are like, how they're to live and be, he in effect says, are you tracking with me? True, genuine, bona fide, saved disciples will be those who have not just heard what he has said, but respond. They'll be putting it into practice each and every day, often at a great cost. And so for a series of contrasts, two ways, two trees, two claims, two builders, two authorities, Jesus is asking you this morning, which are you? How will you respond? Are you truly tracking with me? Because the answer to those questions has eternal consequences. And if you're a believer, please don't just sit there thinking, you know what, I know where I am. Use this as a spiritual health checkup. Are you tracking with Jesus? Maybe you once were. Maybe you think you are. But actually, you've stopped truly tracking with him. And the answer to these questions matter. Because if I was to summarize all the verses with one kind of big heading this morning, it would be something like this. Two ways to live. One leads to life. The other to destruction. Two ways to live. One that leads to life. The other that leads to destruction. Firstly then, two ways, two paths, verses 13 to 14. Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Two ways, says Jesus. One broad, the other narrow. One you enter through a wide gate, the other through a narrow gate. And the broad way and the wide gate attract many. Now, don't get hung up on numbers as if Jesus is making the point that many are not saved and only a few are saved. Elsewhere, he speaks of the many who are saved. The point is that many go on this broad and wide road. And the reason they do is because the gate is obvious. It's splendid. It's easy to be seen. And in many ways, the wide path onwards is seemingly easier. Has no curves, there's no boundaries of either thought or conduct, there's no ditch that you can fall into, it's just wide, it's the road of tolerance and permissiveness. Those on this road do what they want. They follow their own desires, their own wants, their own loves. It's the road of the world. You can see how this is attractive to many, living with no seeming constraints. And the song that the many sing on this path is Frank Sinatra's, I'll do it my way. But Jesus is really clear. This path leads to destruction. Some translations have it, this road leads to hell. They're actually singing the Chris Rea song. This is the road to hell. I mean, Jesus couldn't make it any clearer. Hence his call, his command. Enter. Enter through the narrow gate. Be on the narrow path. Oh, the narrow gate is small. Maybe not so obvious, unpretentious. Superficially less attractive and appealing than the wider gate. And the path is narrower, it's harder to walk. But it leads to life. both eternally with Christ forever, but also to a fuller, more satisfying life now. And Jesus, in commanding us to enter the narrow gate, is kind of commanding us, calling us to follow him. In John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as the gate through which we enter because of his death and resurrection. Through him paying the punishment for our sins, our rebellion, and instead given us his righteousness, his right life, that we might be right before God and enter onto this path and gain life. And Jesus says of himself in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to eternal life. The other way, the other path leads to destruction. It might seem more attractive now, but don't be fooled. Choosing Jesus brings life. Following his path brings life. And his path's not easy. He's already told us that back in chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This path will be hard at times, costly, sacrificial, but worth it. Because it brings life. Life as it was intended. Because as Jesus will teach in Matthew 11, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. His ways are best. Which way will you choose? And can I urge you, if you've not yet chosen his path, well, friend, with all the love, you're on the other path by default. Because there are only two paths. One leads to destruction. The other leads to life. Choose Jesus. Enter the narrow gate. Then Jesus continues. Two trees, verses 15 to 20. See, having encouraged people to choose his path, Jesus then warns us of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Verse 15, they look warm, they look kind, they look friendly, they look harmless, they look like one of us, but inwardly, they're ferocious wolves, ravenous wolves, just waiting to devour, to lead others astray. How do you recognize them? Well, Jesus tells you, by their fruit. Verse 18, just as you don't pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, or apples from oak trees, you tell whether the person is a true prophet or a false prophet, one who speaks on behalf of God, by their fruit, by the things they do, the produce of their manner, of their thought and life, their teaching. See, ultimately, false prophets tear down faith. That's what Paul warns in 2 Timothy. They promote divisiveness and bitterness and various kinds of ungodliness. They proclaim peace where there is no peace. They promise false promises of hope and life. Oh, there's various guises of it, aren't there? They'll tell you things like, well, there is no God, so enjoy life now. Don't worry about the future. Or they'll say things like, well, look, as long as you're a good person and as long as you do pretty much what's all right, keep the Ten Commandments, well, you'll be all right. God will let you in. There'll be no problems there. It might even be the false prophets of other religions. They'll speak of other gods as the other way. And well, what does it matter? All paths lead to God in the end. She says, look at the fruit. Look at how it compares to what Jesus said. Or maybe more contemporary for us, the prophets of our days within the church, that they say things like they'll proclaim God as a God of love. So as long as you are in a loving, committed relationship, it doesn't matter whether you're heterosexual or homosexual. God doesn't mind. Live how you want. Striking how those who teach and proclaim such truths come from within the church in our days. Biggest proponent of the conversion therapy laws are leaders of churches. And their teachings are dividing the Church of England. causing ungodliness, leading people into a false sense of peace and hope, all against God's clear commands. Jesus says, you tell a false prophet by their fruit, by their lifestyle, by their teaching, by how it compares to him as the true prophet. Watch out. Beware of such teachers. Don't listen to them. Implication, listen instead to Jesus, the true prophet, the one who reveals the Father, who's come from heaven. His path is the path to life. See, those false teachers are ultimately seeking to lead you on the wide path, not the narrow path. They're leading you to destruction. See, look at what says Jesus, what will happen to such folk, verse 17. Every good tree cannot bear good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire and destroyed. Jesus uses the same words John the Baptist spoke of to the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, who consistently opposed Jesus and his word. By their fruit you recognize them. Beware of these false teachers who are going to seek to lead you astray. Don't listen to them, listen to him. Choose Jesus. And verses 17 to 19 are also a great insight into human anthropology. That is, what kind of makes us human. You look what Jesus said. He says that what we do, say, and think reflects what's in us, who we are at the core. Jesus is going to pick this up again in chapter 12, where he makes the link even more apparent that what flows out of us, the fruit as it were, good or bad, reflects our hearts. The tree, whether it's good or bad, who we are at the very core of our being. It's true of the false prophet. It's true of each person. See, the every of verse 19 makes this universal. Two trees. Which are you most like? The person who is like a good tree is the person whose heart has chosen Jesus as the true disciple. They're going to be seen in how they live, responding to Jesus' teaching and his words, seeking to obey and follow him, doing what he says. A good tree cannot bear ultimately bad fruit. Those who are bad trees produce bad fruit. They can't produce good fruit. They live in disobedience. They don't respond to Jesus' words. When Jesus calls someone a bad tree, he is not saying everything they do is wicked and evil, but their hearts are bad in the sense that their hearts are rejecting Jesus. They're still living and acting according to their will and their purpose and their glory and not his. They're choosing the wide path and the wide gate, and it's ultimately seen in their lifestyle and words and actions. And Jesus said they will be cut down and destroyed. And then look what Jesus says next in verse 21, which links with what he's just said about the tree and its fruit. And shockingly, and I think it is a shock. Shockingly, he suggests, and let me put it in tree language. He's saying, look, a bad tree can look like they're producing good fruit, but they're not. See, look, verse 21, 23, two claims. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, will enter the narrow gate. No, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And note these seeming disciples, they call Jesus Lord. Now, whether that's a term of politeness or showing respect, like how we might call someone sir, or they actually recognize his lordship, and note the repeated emphasis, Lord, Lord. It speaks of a professed loyalty, an affection even. And note how Jesus doesn't say to them, no, you actually didn't ever prophesy in my name. No, you never drove demons out. No, you did not do miracles. It seems Jesus accepts they did do it. seemingly in his name, using his name as their authority, and yet he says to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Let me put it into a more contemporary feel. Someone going to Jesus on the last day, maybe one of us. Lord, Lord, I read the Bible daily, regularly. I knew theology well and deeply. I taught it to others. I listened to sermons week in, week out. I did it all in your name. I never knew you. Away from me. Lord, Lord, I serve in the church, I do set up, I play music, I help lead a children's group, a community group, I serve coffee, I give up my time to help those in need, all in your name. I never knew you. Away from me. Lord, Lord, I hung out with Christians all the time, I had people around my house, I befriended many, I socialized regularly with the believers, I did it all in your name. I never knew you. Away from me. All these things. These great acts mentioned, that they all seem like good fruit, good things, and in many ways, of course, they are. But it shouldn't surprise us that even great miracles, great acts of spirituality, great acts of service can be done by those who Jesus does not know. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 warns us of lying wonders. Jesus himself says in Mark 4, of seeds that kind of grow up and look for all intents purposes as his, but are not. So here's the warning. One can look externally like a true disciple, but not be a true, genuine disciple known by Jesus. And the clue's back in verse 21. Those who enter do the will of my Father in heaven. What's his will? To love God, to love people from the heart. From a heart that is submitted to the Father. And in turn to Jesus as the true revealer of the Father and his will, his purposes. Jesus isn't suggesting a salvation by works, by suggesting we do the will of the Father. He's reflecting all he's been saying in the sermon. It's of the heart. Where's your heart before the Lord? And ultimately, all these great acts, you see, are not done truly in the name of Jesus because they're done for self-centered reasons and self-glory and fame and maybe a sense of works and a sense of if I do religious acts, somehow God will grant me access. It's being like a Pharisee, outwardly looking good, but still inwardly rejecting. And Jesus said, no, look to me. Love me, choose me. And what will ultimately looking to him and doing the will of the Father involve? Listening and doing what Jesus says. Look where Jesus lands. Two builders. Verse 24 to 27. Verse 24, therefore, here's the conclusion. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came, the streams rose. I don't know what the action is, but the winds blew. And it beat against the house. But the house did not fall because its foundation was on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, but this house fell with a great crash, destroyed. Exactly the same storms, exactly the same trials and hardships of life face both houses. Both people hear the words of Jesus, there's no difference in that. But one remains steadfast and the other is destroyed. And the difference is the foundation. The difference is one heard and put it into practice, life secure. The other heard and did not. They chose to hear, but they did not track. They chose to hear, but they did not do. And it led to their destruction, to them being cut down, thrown into the fire, to Jesus saying to them on the final day, I never knew you. And yet, what will listening and putting into practice look like? Well, all Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to begin by recognizing my spiritual poverty, mourning over my sin, being meek, not strong, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for I have none of my own. Being merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, being salt and light for Jesus. It's going to mean recognizing him as the fulfillment of the law, the one who perfectly fulfills it and keeps it on my behalf. It's going to be the one who truly heard Jesus and puts it into practice is the one who recognizes their need for Jesus, for him to save, for him to give them his righteousness, for him to bear their punishment, recognizing in and of themselves they are spiritually bankrupt. And then having looked to him and resting in him for their salvation, choosing him, they follow him and his purposes, loving as he calls us to do, loving people and loving God, taking seriously our sin, concerned to not murder folk in our anger, seeing that even lusting after a woman who is not my wife is adultery, upholding my marriage vows, keeping my oaths, not seeking revenge or demanding my rights, loving my enemies, concerned to give, pray, fast for the glory of the Lord and not my own, recognizing my dependence on him, seeking my treasure in heaven, not on earth, setting my eyes firmly on him, not being anxious because I know I'm valuable to the Father and he'll provide all I need. And as I seek him, I don't need to be judgmental. Instead, I rest and ask the Father in prayer for all I need. Not just hearing those words, it's living them. It's putting them into practice. It's demonstrating my faith in Jesus in my actions, reflecting a new heart. That's loving God and loving people seen in my fruit. And when I sin, I will confess it and ask for his forgiveness as he has taught me to do. And so resting on him, as the trials of life come, and they will, I'm not shaken, but I stand firm. Because I'm secure in him and his ways, not in me and mine. But I wonder whether for some of us, we've over time started behaving more like the foolish builder than the wise. We're hearing the words of Jesus, but we're actually not putting them into practice. We turn up to church, we even do acts of service, we read our Bibles, we pray, but we're not really allowing his word, his will, to shape our lives. We know we're saved from our past sins, we look forward to heaven, but the gospel, Jesus' words, have stopped shaping our now. We go through the motions, the external, we cling to the Bible knowledge and acts of service or social life in the church, but we've stopped putting into practice his words. We've heard, but we've actually stopped tackling our sin. We've stopped growing in grace and listening to Jesus by acting. So we're no longer grieved by our anger or our irritableness, or our grumpiness. Well, we know it's wrong, but you know, so what? I say sorry to the Lord, I move on. There's no real need to change. No longer fight the thoughts or the lusts of my heart. I just let them play out, content to do what I think. Content just to live as a believer as it seems fit to me. Someone upsets me, I leave it, just won't speak to them again. Rather than forgive them and move towards them, I'll just give the bare minimum, the 10%. I'll do what I want with the rest. I'll say I'll love others, but when it comes to investing in them, I'll do just what suits me. Happy to do the practical things as long as it's not too costly. I'm not going to get involved in discipling others, discipling those younger, both in age and spirituality. I'll tell myself the lie, they don't want it, we can't. It's not really my gifting. Stop listening to Jesus. It's a little bit of self-analysis to help you. I wonder how you'd reply to the questions to see whether you're really listening to Jesus. How would you answer these? If someone was to say to you, how is Jesus growing you? What difference is Jesus making in your everyday, ordinary life? Have you been able to demonstrate faith in Jesus this week? How have you taken his word this week and applied it in your life so that it has changed how you respond and act? Where's the fruit? Are you aware of where your battles with sin are? What sins need fighting? Where you need help and mercy from the Lord? Where are you believing lies and not his truth? Who is Jesus to you right now in the situation, the circumstances you are in? What words, promises, help does he offer you? And how are you putting them into practice? For many of us, we know the answer to the salvation, but how does Jesus and his word really begin to change how I'm living in my everyday battle? This is what it means for us as we hear him say, are you hearing and putting them into practice? See, I wonder how many of us could answer these questions. See, those who are hearing his word and putting it into practice, they'll be able to. Others of us will speak of how Jesus has helped us in the past. We're clinging to verses maybe that we learned years ago. But what about this week? What about today? How are you growing? How are you putting his word into practice? And sadly, as the trials and the storms have come, your house has not completely fallen by God's mercy, but it has been badly shaken because the foundations are not as strong as they once were. You stop truly tracking with Jesus. You stop listening and doing. You just enjoy hearing these days, growing in your head knowledge, but with no heart change. And yet Jesus' words don't come with that option. His word is the authoritative word. Look, verse 28 to 29, two authorities. See, as Jesus finished saying these words, the crowds are amazed at his teaching and his authority. They know how it's so different to that of the authority and the teaching of the scribes, the teachers of the law. See, their authority, the teachers of the law, their authority, it came from others. That they were always appealing to a wiser, greater teacher, as it were, to what they'd read. But not Jesus. He spoke with his own authority. He spoke as the one who is the Lord, the rightful ruler. That's how he's referred to, isn't it? He spoke as the Savior. Over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, he's made it clear, he alone saves. Enter through his gate. He spoke as the judge. He alone determines entry into his kingdom. He alone is the one who welcomes or casts away. He spoke as the Son of God. He reveals his Father and his Father's will and plans and purposes. And he spoke as God, giver and fulfiller of the law, the one who understands its intentions as the one who gave it. He spoke with insight into the human heart because he created the human heart. And the crowd knew there was something different. His words came with that authority. The authority of the Lord, Savior, Judge, Son of God, God himself. And Matthew's making it clear, this one who calls us, this one who demands we listen to him and put it into practice and do what he says, comes with the authority to do so. So the question this morning is will you listen to him and put into practice what he says? Will you enter through the narrow gate, hear his call and obey it? If you've done that, will you carry on that narrow path, not just by listening, but listening and putting into practice? Not just in the past, not just for the future, but for today. He alone is the one who brings life. Choose him. Choose his path. Take a moment to reflect. Maybe to repent of where you're not listening to him.